Well, thank you for that prayer, Jim. While I was creating this sermon, I was earnestly praying that it would be God's words, not mine. So hopefully that's what you hear tonight. If you would, I'd like you to go ahead and close your eyes and imagine that you're out in your front yard and talking to your neighbor. A car coming down the street is swerving and draws your attention. As you look towards it, you see it in time to see it on a head-on collision course with your car. The driver, who is texting, swerves in time to avoid a major collision, but sideswipes your car, heavily damaging your paint and busting the driver's side mirror. The driver brakes, stops for a couple of seconds, and then takes off. A hit and run. A few days later, you're standing in line at the grocery store. A man in front of you turns, and you recognize the driver who sideswiped your car. You're pretty mad about now, right? So what do? Call the cops, yell at him until he leaves, and follow him to his car and write down his information. You're going to get this guy to pay for the damages on your car, right? He hit you and drove off and didn't make things right. Are you doing anything wrong at this point? Anything illegal? Of course not. He's in the wrong, and you could say that you are justified in collecting from him and having him pay for the damage, either out of pocket or through his insurance company. Tonight I want to talk to you about Philemon. Here's some backstory gathered by reading the text. The major characters are Paul and Timothy, Philemon, Aphia, and Archippus, who are likely a family, and Onesimus. The setting, Paul is in jail with Onesimus, and Philemon is at his home and is a leader of the church that meets in his home. Some context. Onesimus is a slave of Philemon, and in some way either stole from or owes Philemon money. And Onesimus at this point ran away from Philemon. And he has since spent his time with Paul in jail and become a Christian, a brother in Christ. What do we know about Philemon? We know he's a leader of the church that meets in his home. Paul has a personal relationship with Philemon and counts on him in his leadership abilities. Philemon is loving and has refreshed the hearts and minds of other Christians. So this is a good Christian man, by all accounts. If you'll turn with me to Philemon, we can read it together. And you may want to keep it open. I will be turning back to it a few times. Paul, a prisoner for Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Aphia, and our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus for all of the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So here's a situation where Philemon is so clearly wronged. He still has every right to collect. I mean, what's changed in this story compared to our hit-and-run story? Onesimus was converted. That's the key difference. But that doesn't change the circumstance that this guy still owes Philemon, who did nothing wrong, money. But Paul preaches something else. He preaches forgiveness. Paul doesn't release Onesimus from slavery. On the contrary, Paul still implies that Onesimus is still Philemon's servant or slave by stating that though he could, through his authority, procure Onesimus' services, he seeks permission from Philemon, which means Philemon is in the position to give it. So though Onesimus is still bonded to Philemon, Paul wants Philemon to forgive the debt. Here, Paul is in the unique position to make those things happen. He has that authority, and Philemon knows it. But Paul, for whatever reason, would rather Philemon willingly do what is right in the eyes of God. So Paul had two options: get things done correctly by either exerting his authority or appealing to Philemon to willingly do what is right. We can go back and forth on which one would have been easier for Paul, but I tend to think that Philemon's willingness is the better of the two options, that it is to be sought after. What changed in the story from Onesimus running away to Paul writing to Philemon? Onesimus was brought to Christ. So my question to you is this: if Onesimus was not brought to Christ, would Paul's message to Philemon be different? Would it be the same? To answer that question, we have to look at why it's important for Philemon to forgive Onesimus. The obvious answer is that Onesimus is now a brother in Christ who wants to hold a grudge against a fellow Christian. So that's certainly a factor no matter how you look at it. How is Paul appealing to Philemon for his forgiveness of Onesimus? Is it because he's a brother in Christ? Let's read it. Verses 4 through 11. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you from my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So Paul wants Philemon to forgive Onesimus, And certainly the fact that Onesimus is now a brother in Christ is something to be taken into consideration, something to be rejoiced. But that seems to me to be the icing on the cake. Paul is appealing to Philemon's love. He talks about the love Philemon is known for, what he's been doing. And in verse 9, Paul says, "Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love." I have to ask why Paul would go through all this trouble if he could get the same result by ordering Philemon around. How does this method affect Onesimus? It seems like it would be the exact same outcome, no matter how Paul went about it. Not that much of a difference. So the effect must lie with Philemon. So I reiterate my previous statement that Philemon is a godly man who most likely seeks to do God's will, like any of us. Paul seems to me to be of the opinion that it is better for Philemon to obey God's will out of love rather than because of laws or fear of punishment, as in the case with us, right? And if Philemon's actions amount to the same thing, the difference within him would not be obedience. He would be obedient if he was ordered by Paul to do these things. The difference within Philemon is love. I believe we can from that conclude that love is a quality that God wants within us. I'd like to point out that this story is not so simple as do God's will or don't. Philemon is a godly man, and we see his character as being full of love for others, and he's a leader in the church. We see that Paul relies on him to refresh the hearts and minds of his brothers and sisters in Christ. I would consider that this godly man was not aware that he was going against God's will. Let's look at the facts. He did not do anything wrong in this issue. He was in the right. It was Onesimus who was in the wrong. And he didn't do anything like break the Ten Commandments. He didn't clearly sin. Philemon's sin was not an obvious one, where he could have noticed it, but the much more dangerous kind, the kind that creeps in without our noticing, even to godly leaders of the church. And you can see the importance, and so you can see the importance of meeting together and surrounding ourselves with brothers and sisters who can point this stuff out to us when we don't see it ourselves. I know Keith just talked about this verse on Wednesday night, but if you will turn with me to Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 27, I'm going to read that now. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 27. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God, namely those people who ignore the truth." With verse 26 in mind, I'd like to draw your attention to Philemon, verse 21, if you can go back there. It reads, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." Paul knew that Philemon prioritized God, to put aside his own feelings and do God's will. But there's a lesson in here for us. Think about the way Philemon reacted. Not by getting defensive and defending his position on the issue, and not by making excuses or trying to explain his side. Paul had confidence that Philemon would respond well to Paul's words. And keep in mind, this is a man that Paul knew. Philemon could have gotten heated. Think for a moment about your own reaction, seeing the man in the store who sideswiped your car. He could have told Paul that Paul didn't know the story to mind his own business. How many of us act like that when someone is telling something to us? He could have dismissed Paul, saying that he didn't know what he was talking about, but he didn't. He thought about it, likely upset about the possibility of being opposed to God. That might have frightened him into forgetting about his own pride. And when Philemon considered the possibility that he was in the unique position of being opposed to God, he humbled himself to God. I'd like to say that's that and wipe my hands of the story. But consider, how would you treat Onesimus? How would you treat the man who sideswiped your car? Would you distance yourself from the person? You forgive him, sure. But would you walk up and sit next to that person in church? Would you forgive them with your words, but not with your heart? What changes when I become a Christian? Do I simply believe in God and his son and become baptized? Or is there more to it than that? Do I need to actually make changes in my life, both external and internal? Changes in the way I live my life, the way I treat people, the way I think. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Our thoughts, our actions, our words need to not be adjusted, but transformed. Not simply changed, but deleted and removed entirely, and in their place inserted new thoughts, words, and actions. If you've accepted Christ into your life, but have not made this transformation, I would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.